Today we finish our Bible study, our 5-week message series on Daniel. We've gone through chapter 7 through 12. Today we're going to finish up 12. And it's been a really challenging but rewarding book for us to study. Just a few of the highlights of things we've covered so far, teaching point-wise, would be the idea that we have learned to put our lives into perspective. This was a big one from last week. Because when you got an angel standing in front of you saying, hey, because you were praying, it caused me to get involved in a spiritual warfare over the entire nation of Persia, and it kept me there for 21 days fighting. I just want to get some things into perspective that I know you're hungry and the things in your life seem rough right now, but they're not like angels fighting over Persia rough. Things might be tough in your circumstances and maybe overwhelming right now, but there are forces at work and things that you cannot see that are much more worthy, much more stress-worthy than this little thing that you're looking at. So take that thing and put it in the perspective of all of eternity and have the right view of how your God sees stuff. That was a big lesson from last week. We've also talked about looking at God's faithfulness with fresh eyes. We've also talked about learning how to trust God and not lean on fear, because our default is fear. We want to be afraid because we want to control stuff. But what we've learned from the book of Daniel is that God is trying to get us to wean off of that fear, to put it away, to shut it down, and lean on God's faithfulness. He says things about himself and things about you, and that's the stuff we trust, not the fear, because we can't control it. So God has been showing Daniel these really big visions. We've been reading through them. These visions have been about the immediate future, about 500 years in the future, and also the distant future. The distant future is what we're talking about in chapter 12 today. Everything we read today is stuff that has not happened yet. This is all future things. To us right now in 2017, the stuff we're reading about in chapter 12 has not taken place yet. It's stuff that will happen in the future. We ended last week with Daniel standing on the edge of a river, and he was getting a vision from this person that he describes with almost the same kind of description that we see Jesus described of in the book of Revelation. And this guy is a reference to, not as we often see descriptions of angels, but one that looks like a man, one that's like the Son of Man. So we can safely assume that this guy that's talking to Daniel is Jesus before he was Jesus. Mary named him Jesus because the angel told him to when he took on flesh. But we know that Christ is always existed. John tells us that he's always existed from the foundation of the world. So his word was actually the reason why things came into existence. He spoke things into existence and they came into being. That was Jesus. So Jesus has always existed. And we see these moments where Jesus appears in the Old Testament as talking to people about things that are coming in the future. And this is one of those moments. We have Christ before he's Jesus, before he's taken on flesh, standing there talking to Daniel about things that he's going to do sometime in the future that has not even happened yet. That kind of stuff will blow your mind. So now that we have the perspective of this Jesus putting things into perspective about who he is, and he's saying things about himself and things that are going to take place, I think it's fitting for us to go ahead and read through Daniel chapter 12. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to read a little bit and then talk a little bit, because if we just read through it without pausing and reflecting, we're going to get a little bit lost, more lost than we already are. So Daniel chapter 12, let's read verses 1 and then we'll stop at 4. Daniel 12, 1 says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. Now, at that point, if you're just jumping in, this is your first Sunday, you're already lost. This is the continuation of a conversation that Jesus is having with Daniel at the river. He's giving him visions about things that are going to take place, all of 11 were things that were going to take place over the next 500 years. So imagine Daniel standing there around, I don't know, let's just say 500 BC, 500 years before Jesus shows up. He's standing on the edge of the river and he gets this vision. Jesus appears to him and starts telling him, Daniel, I'm going to give you specifics about what's going to happen. And the specifics in chapter 11 are so specific that a lot of scholars think that the book was actually written after the events took place because it's that detailed. So we're picking up on this conversation that Jesus is having with Daniel about things that are coming in the future. And he has now made a segue from talking about things that will take place over the next 500 years to things that will take place in the way future, which we're not even a part of yet. So he picks up, at that time, so at that time, sometime in the future, Michael, the great prince who was charged over your people, Michael, the archangel over the nation of Israel, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That time, at the beginning of 12:1, is the end of the world. And from the point that Jesus has said, all these things are going to take place, Daniel, from the point that Jesus shows up, dies on a cross, and raises from the dead, from that point forward until sometime in the future, all of the knowledge of the world is going to increase. It's going to increase substantially. It's going to increase in such a way that people are going to think that there's nothing else that we can achieve, and then we're going to put somebody on the moon. And then we're going to invent the internet. And we're going to put all of the information at this point in time where we live right now. We as human beings have access to more information in 5 seconds than people your same age experienced their entire life 100 years ago. You can know more things right now than your ancestors knew in their entire life. Knowledge, technology, everything is going to increase. And with that increase, sin and darkness is going to increase. In that time between the times, from the time that Jesus rose from the dead to the time that he returns, everything is going to get ratcheted up. Knowledge, technology, darkness, sin. And it's going to increase so substantially that eventually it's going to hit a tipping point, and darkness and evil are going to be so bad on the earth that God is going to say, I've had enough. It's time for my son to return, and I'm going to set things right. And you would think that right now would be a good time. It seems like we're there right now. But according to God's calendar, things are going to increasingly get more dark, more worse. And according to this calendar, we're going to hit a time period where something is going to start on God's calendar. And we learned back in a couple chapters ago in Daniel that there are these 7 years that God has on his calendar that he's going to use to redeem the people of God and deal with sin. At some point after this tribulation starts, during this time period of the 7 years, God is going to redeem his people. Every Christian who's buried in the earth is going to raise up in what we know as the resurrection. And they're going to be rewarded with eternal life, or they're going to be punished with eternal death in hell. Now, this is not some concept. At this point, if you just look at Daniel, like, man, I feel like you're reading into this a lot. Like, you're putting a lot of little quotation marks in there. This is not the only time this is talked about. And it's actually not the only time that it's talked about from Jesus' mouth. And we read this a couple weeks ago, but I wanted to come back to it very briefly. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 15. Jesus is standing around with his disciples, and they're talking to Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, tell us about what it's going to be at the end of the world. What's it like at the end? Matthew 24:15, he says this, Jesus says this. So when you see the abomination of desolation, who's that? That's the Antichrist. When you see the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So Jesus is quoting Daniel. Now here, this'll bend your mind. Daniel 12 is a recording of Jesus telling Daniel about what's going to happen in the future. Matthew 24 is Jesus quoting Daniel, who was quoting Jesus, talking about what's happening at the end of the world. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the ones who are on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house. And let those who, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. For alas, women who are pregnant in those days, who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath. You don't know when it's going to happen, but pray that it's not during this time because it's going to be bad. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. That sounds a lot like what Jesus was telling Daniel in the very beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. There's going to be a time of trouble such has never been, since there has ever been a nation. Verse 21, there will be a great tribulation such has never been from the beginning of the world until now. And there will never be one like this. And if those days had not been cut short, that's important. If those days had not been cut short, if they had not been measured and already decided by God that it's going to end at this point, no human being would be saved. Because there's one thing we're good at, it's killing each other. We are masters of ending each other's lives, of making each other disappear. We have murder in the heart. We may not be taking a person's life, but Jesus says, if you hate somebody, it's the same as murder. And the way we can just make people disappear from our lives by dropping them, pretending they don't exist, that is the same root of this thing where we just make people disappear, we murder them, we take them out of the picture. We're good at that. And if Jesus had not set from the foundation of the world this period of tribulation where sin is going to increase and then I'm going to deal with it, if there was not a time period at which that was going to end, then we would have completely obliterated ourselves. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here's Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect, that's Christians. See, if I had told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he's on the wilderness, don't go out there. If they say to you, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe that. If they say he's doing a revival service at the church down the road, don't go. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpses, the vultures will gather. Look, Jesus is in heaven right now in his fleshly body. He's sitting at the right hand of God and he is waiting for his return and he is praying for you. That's what he's doing. So if someone says, oh, Jesus is here, don't believe him because we know where he is. And one day he will return like lightning coming in the clouds, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. So after that stuff happens, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then at that point, after all that stuff has happened, then appearing in heaven will be the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now turn back to Daniel chapter 12. We now have an account of Jesus telling Daniel about the end, and we also have an account of Jesus quoting what he said to Daniel about the end. The teaching point for Daniel and for the disciples are, look, things are going to get bad, but I got you. Things are going to increasingly, between the time that I rise from the dead and return, which is where we're living right now, things are not promised they're going to always be peachy. They're going, promise from the word of God, is that they're going to increase in darkness and sadness. The world is going to find new ways to reject God, to curse his name. Your heart will try to find new ways to build new idols to reject the God that made you. You will try to reform him in your image so it's easier to worship him. That's what's going to happen in this time in between. But the promise is that in that time, even though things are dark and there seems like there's no hope, Jesus is with us and he is coming to raise the dead. It may feel like when you watch the news or read the newspaper or check Twitter or try to find the news of the day, that there is not a single glimmer of hope anywhere except for cats playing with balls on YouTube. But I promise you that that is not the substance of your hope for eternity. There are things that are far greater than the sadness and the low things that we settle with for making us happy from the Word of God. Our King promises us great things. He is returning. He has promises for us. And the question in our heart is, if that's true, then why do we have to wait so long? If things are going to increase and he's a good dad, how can he let this stuff increase? Shouldn't he come back now and deal with everything? Why do we have to wait? And the answer for that is because there is a gift in this thing called waiting. Waiting, allowing time to pass, is actually a gift from God. And the reason why is because waiting has the ability to heal and give you perspective. In the middle of the junk, it is hard to see God's faithfulness. It is hard to trust that there will be an end to the junk. It feels like there's just going to be more junk. But if you wait and you allow that anger inside of you to settle, or that disappointment to settle, if you allow that stuff that is so painful to have its course and be healed over the period of time that is needed, all of a sudden you have perspective that you didn't have in the middle of it. And the evidence that I would give for this is anything you've ever gone through in your life, just think about it from where you're sitting right now. It seems about this big while it was this big while you were dealing with it. Every one of us in here have tons of evidence of moments in our life where things seemed so overwhelming we weren't going to make it, and then we made it, and we got through it, and we're on the other side of it. And maybe it still seems big, but it didn't seem the big that it did in the middle of it. That's the gift of time. The reason why there's this space in between his resurrection and his return is because he's trying to get the world to get proper perspective. He's allowing those in sin to be saved. He's allowed those who are rejecting God and want nothing to do with him to fully embrace that darkness, so that on judgment day, no one's standing around saying, "Jesus, you didn't tell me. I didn't know." Everyone knew. No one has an excuse. Everyone was given the proper time to make the correct decision with the information they were given. And if you choose to reject God, then you will suffer his wrath. This time between, this gift of time, it shows us what's really inside of our heart, because you can hide some things for some time, but you can't hide all things forever. There are things inside of you that you don't want people to know, and God is giving you grace through that time to deal with that, to repent of it, to accept the forgiveness of Jesus and let that stuff be dealt with. And if you do not deal with that stuff, eventually you have been given enough time and it will be dealt with. God is giving us this time so that we can really see who we are. Let's pick up in verse 5. So Daniel's response to this, he looks. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream." So just setting the picture, he's standing there talking to Jesus. He's kind of understanding maybe 3% of what Jesus is saying. And he looks up, and two more angels are standing there. "And one of the angels," someone, "said to the man clothed in linen," so one of the angels looks at Jesus and says, who was standing above the waters, and he asked this, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" You're saying all this stuff is going to happen. "How long till the end of these wonders?" "And I heard the man clothed in linen, who is above the stars of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward the heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, a times, and a half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things shall be finished." Now, we've got a little bit of weird imagery talk here. But basically what's happened is these two angels appear. One of them looks at Jesus and says, "How long is this tribulation going to last? This tribulation that's going to crush people, that's going to be so difficult, this period, how long is this going to last?" And Jesus lifts his hands. He swears to himself. And he says, there's going to be a period of a time, a times, and a half a time. And bear with me. This is the part of the sermon where you might start checking out, because it might not make sense. But the best guess from people who are studying this scripture starts this, Marie saying a couple chapters ago, that there's these 7 years at the end of God's calendar for dealing with sin and returning. So between the time that Jesus rose from the dead and the time that he returned, somewhere on this calendar, there's 7 years that God is going to use to judge the earth. And at the end of those seven, he's going to return. Out of that 7 year period, so in your mind, just picture that, there's going to be a time, a times, and a half a time. Most theologians are going off of the assumption that a time is a year. So if you've got a time, a times, that's one, and then two, and a half a time, that's 3.5 years. And you're like, I'm out. That's too much. Bear with me. Out of the 7 years that God's going to use to deal with the earth, from the tribulation to the return of the sun, there's going to be a 7 year period. 3.5 years of those periods, something's going to happen. And at the end of those 3.5 years, something's going to happen. The takeaway from this is not to say, yep, I get it. That makes sense. The time is a year and I can do math and that makes sense. The takeaway from this is that God has measured how long things are going to last, and all darkness has an end. So on the grand scheme of the entire world and sin everywhere, God has on his calendar an end date where it will not last any longer. It's done. And if on the grand scale of God saying sin will last no longer, darkness this season is done, on your individual lives, you may be in a season right now where you feel like, I don't know where the end of the tunnel is. I don't see any light. I promise you that there is an end, because that's how God works. There is always an end to a season. There's a beginning and there's an end. And it's not arbitrary. It's not, I don't know how long this is going to last. It is set in the heart of God from the foundations of the world, how long these things are going to last. And if God sees in his sovereignty and wisdom that this is a thing that you're going to walk through, know in your heart that there will be an end to it. That gives you comfort. Because you may not know the specific date because you're not God, but the promise that it will end brings you comfort. That's the takeaway from this. You may be overwhelmed with confusion. You may not know when this dark time is going to end, but the promise from the word of God is that all dark times have an end. Pick up in verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. And we all said, me too, Daniel. So Daniel's confused. We're confused. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? So Jesus has now told you, hey, things are going to get really bad. Like, we're talking scorched earth. We're talking, imagine the worst thing you've ever imagined in history. Okay, Holocaust. It's worse than that. How can something be worse than that? It is. That's so bad that if that was worldwide, then we probably wouldn't last. You're right. That's what I said in Matthew 24. If this doesn't have an end period to it, then no one's going to last. But I have established from the foundation of the earth that this does have an end period. So Daniel cries out, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? In verse 9, he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolation, that's the quote that Jesus said in Matthew 24, this guy, this abomination, desolation, from the time that he's set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel is very confused, and Jesus responds by saying, you're not going to understand this. I did not tell you this so that you would understand this, which is huge for me, because now I'm let off the hook of you walking out of here saying, I didn't understand any of that. Good, that's by design. This is a sermon that you shouldn't understand. The purpose of telling you this specific information is not so that you can understand and prepare. The purpose is that you will be comforted. And we have a precedent for this the entire life of Jesus. Jesus is constantly being quoted as one thing, and people who walked with him for 3 years are like, I don't know what he just said. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus, what are you talking about? He told them in the simplest terms possible, I'm going to die. They're going to put me in the ground. And then 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. And these guys are like, okay, do you want more crackers? I don't understand anything that you're saying right now. That makes no sense to me. But the moment it happened, they're all sitting in the upper room, or a room, on Sunday night after he rose from the dead. And a couple of them are like, I saw Jesus today. And the rest of them are like, what? And he walks through the wall, and all of us are like, oh, that's what he meant. Literally raised from the dead. He's walking past the temple, and he says, you guys see that? I'm going to tear it down and raise it up in 3 days. And they're like, okay, yeah, Jesus, I just need to get some more sandals at the sandal store. Nobody understands anything this guy is saying, but the moment it happens, everyone's like, oh, I get it now. The temple's in here. He tore that one down 3 days later because he's in the grave, and he rose. Some of you are just like, oh, that's what that meant. I didn't get that until just now. That makes a lot of sense. After he rose from the dead, he's walking down the road with a couple of guys on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking to them. He's literally giving them the idiot's guide to the Bible on their walk down to Emmaus. He's walking them through the Old Testament, pointing out every part of Scripture that pointed to Jesus. And they're like, oh man, that's so cool. I never saw that before. Why don't you come and have dinner with us? And they're sitting down and they're eating dinner. And as soon as he breaks bread, immediately their eyes are open. They're like, oh no, this is Jesus. And then he disappears. Could you imagine how frustrating that is? You walk with the risen Christ for 10 miles and you don't know it's him until he's gone. That's Daniel 12. Jesus is saying to Daniel, look, I'm going to say this stuff in great detail, and when you hear it, you're not going to understand it. But just know that it's coming. And the moment it happens, you're going to be like, oh, that's what he meant. So record this. Because for you, it's an exercise in faith because you'll never see it. But for the people who live it, they're going to be reading this, watching the Antichrist put an end to the offerings in the temple, and they're going to go, oh no, it's happening now. The next 3.5 years are going to be very bad. So what is this 1290 days? Well, the basic breakdown of this is that there's these 7 years left on God's calendar. They start the moment where the abomination of desolation, or the Antichrist, a human man who is embodied with Satan, just like the Jesus was embodied with the Holy Spirit, this guy is going to be embodied with the Spirit, with Satan. He's going to make a peace treaty, kicking off this period of 7 years. He's going to say to everybody in the world, hey, things have increased pretty bad, but you can trust me. I'm going to bring peace in the Middle East. And we're going to do it, apparently, by rebuilding a temple in Israel. Where the old temple used to be, we're going to build a new temple, which is pretty difficult because right now, where the temple would sit, there's a huge Muslim thing called the Dome of the Rock. It's a huge worship center sitting right on top of where the Jewish temple used to sit. So how they're going to work that out, I don't know, but it's promised that it's going to happen. So if you hear in your news feed sometime in the near future, hey, they signed a peace treaty and Israel's going to start rebuilding a temple. Oh no, things are not looking good. Now, is that going to happen in our lifetime? I don't know. There's a good chance it won't, since this time period has been going on for a very long time. But for the first time in 1500 years, Israel's become a nation again. Israel actually has land. They have control of the land again. It's possible. So we should start increasing our prayer, because we are in a time where this could happen. We're looking for it. We're praying for it. But at the beginning of this time period being kicked off, sometime 3.5 years into this treaty and the temple being rebuilt and the temple sacrifices being reinstituted by the Jewish people, this guy who set himself up as the peacemaker is going to break the peace. He's going to end all of the sacrifices in this rebuilt temple, and everything is going to fall apart for those next 3.5 years. Now, if you take 1290 days, you multiply that by how many days are in a year, you get about 3.5 years, accounting for the lunar calendar and all the leap years. You get about 3.5 years. So if you've got a 7-year period where Jesus is going to deal with the earth, 3.5 of those is going to seem like things are good, and people are going to put their trust in this guy who promises peace, and then he's going to break his promise. And for that last 3.5 years, God is going to pour out his wrath. Now, what is the 1335? Well, the difference between 1335 and 1290 is about 45 days. That's probably the period of time where Jesus is returning and ending sin, dealing with the Antichrist. That's a period of time where the heaven, basically the armies of heaven are coming back to earth and they're setting things right. But again, this is a crazy vision. How are we supposed to look at this? Not with the eyes of, oh man, now what do we do? When's this going to happen? Start setting up Google alerts so that we can start paying attention. All these crazy things happen in the Middle East, stopping our lives, becoming over the top crazy about this. That's not the point of this. This whole book, this chapter and the last 6 and 7 and all the way back to 1 wraps itself around this one promise. In verse 13, this is how the book ends. But go your way till the end. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. All of this crazy vision, this entire message series, this whole book, everything is wrapped up in one promise. Daniel, you can't control what's coming, but I promise you rest. He promises Daniel rest. He promises his disciples rest. He promises you rest. Every word that God speaks demands some kind of response from our heart. So the question as we finish up this message series today and end here is, how do I respond to what I have read? There are two main responses to the reading of the book of Daniel. The first is that I am comforted. I respond to a dad who has told me, he's got me. That means that my response is I start finding ways to whittle out this fear that has been controlling my life for so long. Because many of us are afraid on a daily basis to walk down the street or do this thing or go to bed at night because there is a legitimate fear put in your heart by this world or the news that something is coming to take your life. And your dad says, I'm removing that fear from you. I'm promising you rest. Eternal rest, and right now rest. That's the first response to this. The first response is to do nothing more than to just sit and rest. The other response to this is to start praying for what God said will happen to happen. See, the way God works is he involves his kids in his business. He wants you involved in what he's doing. That was the whole point of Daniel getting these visions. God says, Daniel, I want you to go on this fast. Daniel goes on this fast. God uses Daniel's fasts and his prayers to start this process of spiritual warfare over these nations. He's letting Daniel know, I don't need you for this. I'm the only one that can fight these battles, but I'm using you in this because it brings me joy to bring my kids to work. That has not ended. That is still taking place. It brings God great joy to get his kids involved in his work. Will the work get done if you say no, or if you fall, or if you sin? Absolutely. But God takes joy in involving you and asks you to participate in the work, and we participate by resting and allowing our fear to be shed away, and to participate in the prayer by saying, God, come quickly. I see nothing but sin and darkness increasing in the world, and I want it set right. So please, come back. Come back soon. Come back now. Deal with sin and bring your kingdom to a complete realization here on earth. And through that process, what it does in me is it starts building my trust and faithfulness in my God. He shows himself faithful by all the things he says from the word. He shows himself faithful in bringing me and involving me in his work. And in that process of me going to work and being on mission with the things that God is doing in his kingdom, my heart starts changing. And all of a sudden, the things that I wanted before, I don't want anymore. Because being involved in the work of God and the things that he's called me to on the scale that he's called me to, saying yes to this sin, it just pales in the comparison. The desire for that has taken away because this is what my dad offers. There's so much more joy in this than that. The exercise of me saying, God, thank you. I'm resting in that. I'm participating in that in prayer. God uses both of those things simultaneously to change your heart and make you more like him. So the walk away, the take away, the things that you're embedding in your heart after studying this message series is that God has promised 500 years before Jesus even showed up on the earth that all this stuff was coming, but he knew it, he prepared for it, and he's promising his people rest in the middle of it. That's the same thing we're clinging to today. There are dangerous, dark, scary things coming, but we don't have to be afraid because our dad loves us, he's prepared for us, and he's offering us rest. Amen? Let's pray.